Well, Doug Hamp and I are back for another episode of Prophecy Update. Thank you for listening. My good friend and fellow co-host Doug Hamp is on the line. Doug, good morning.
Hey, good morning, LA. So much going on. Can we get it all in half an hour, probably?
I don't know. We may have to go a little long today. We'll see what happens.
Yeah.
Let's just jump right in, because we could do a little platitudes and go, "Hi, Doug, what's going on?" You know, all that kind of nonsense. But we won't. We'll just right to the belly of the beast, as it were.
Yeah.
Iran is threatening to close the Straits of Hormuz. Interestingly, I blogged about this about 8 months ago, 9 months ago, and stated in the blog that the one main offensive maneuver that the Iranians could do would be to close the Straits of Hormuz, perhaps with a radiological bomb similar to what, like a Chernobyl meltdown or a Fukushima meltdown. They could, in other words, get a bunch of ships in there, create a blockade with the ships, detonate a dirty nuke or even a live nuke. If they do a live nuke, it's really nasty. And then close the Strait of Hormuz. They do that. That chokes about 40% of the world's oil. And, of course, this is exactly what we see happening now. Remember, this is a scenario 8 months ago, and yet, 10, 15 days ago, they ran a 10-day series of military naval drills to do precisely that, close the Strait of Hormuz. So I just find that alarming.
And I think they might feel emboldened because the U.S. had sent troops over to Israel, and they were going to do some kind of a joint exercise, mm-hmm. which was really more than an exercise, but they have Israel has basically called that off for the time being, and it would seem that Israel or that Iran can feel, you know, that they have had some kind of a victory over this, and so, you know, I think we're sending all the wrong messages to them. But you know, this really raises the bigger question: what you know, where is this all leading? And I think that the U.S. and really the elite who are behind the U.S. I don't think it's merely the U.S. president and such, but it's the people that are behind this mm-hmm. that are trying to foment World War III.
Yeah, I agree.
And, you know, I just saw in the paper the other day, Russia says, if you touch Tehran, you're touching us. And you know, there's a lot of commentators who keep talking about World War III, and they have nothing to do with Bible prophecy or anything like that, but they see this coming. And I think what's important for people to understand is that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is World War III. I remember growing up and I thought, okay, World War III is going to be a nuclear bomb going on, you know, nuclear bombs going off all over the world, and that's the end of the world. You think that is the apocalypse, but it's not. It's not biblically anyway. And I think the way that this is going to be spun is that we are going to have World War III. We're going to have a major conflict. Mm-hmm. But biblically, it's going to be Ezekiel 38 and 39, where you have all these nations that come against Israel. And out of the aftermath of this, Israel is going to be victorious, thanks to God. They are going to be able to set up a basically dictate terms with their aggressors. And the world will say, okay, we have now done it. We've gone through the worst, maybe not worse than World War II, but it's certainly going to be ugly, let's say that. Mm-hmm. We've come out of this incredible time. And now we're able to set up the new world order. Now we can have world peace because we've gotten World War III out of the way. Let's go for it. And that is when the tribulation begins. But World War III is only the final catalyst to get people ready to accept the new world order.
Yeah, I would agree. And we may see something like a Psalm 83, which starts, and then Damascus, Isaiah 17, which then leads into Ezekiel 38. And these three seemingly disjunct prophecies may actually happen within hours of each other. We just don't know how it's going to play out, which is why I constantly tell people, you know, don't be cemented. Don't let your brain be cemented in theological concrete. It's just not worth it. I mean, it's like we really don't know the sequence of events. But it's screaming at us. You mentioned that comment from the Russians saying an attack on Tehran is an attack on Moscow. And I blogged about this, I think, on Monday of this week and gave like 10 points. By the way, that blog has been passed around to different websites and stuff, which is great. But what amazes me is that the Russians are citing on the side of the Iranians. And this might be what's called in that Ezekiel prophecy, the hook in the jaw. In other words, it's like, you know, that it's sort of, my interpretation of that is like, you know, a hook in the jaw, and they're drawn into the fray. It's like they really don't want to be involved in this stuff. They've got, you know, enough stuff going on. But that hook is set now, and they're drawn into the fray. I mean, they're there. They're all over Syria. The Russians are in Syria. Syria ports. They're bringing munitions. Who knows what else? Missiles. We know that Hezbollah has retrofitted most of their missiles. The Syrians now have chemical weapons and retrofitted some of their missiles. The Ruskies, the fingerprints of the Ruskies are all over this thing. And so for what we see to happen, this you know, that article this week saying you attack Tehran, it's an attack on Moscow. I mean, to me, there's like a major line in the sand there. It's a line of demarcation. The battle sides are being drawn up. And Russia isn't like Iraq, you know, where they're going to fold in 5 minutes. And you're right. I mean, the Ezekiel 38 prophecy seems to be screaming at us, and I believe that it is the last war before. It is not Armageddon. We both concur on that. It is not Armageddon. We are not in the tribulation. What I find interesting, Doug, and I blogged about this incessantly, the King of Jordan at this point in time, let's say after this Ezekiel 38, he may rise up as the peacemaker. It's just something, it's a scenario. I'm not saying that he's the Antichrist. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that we have to keep an eye on this guy. He's a Hashemite king. Hashem is the uncle of Muhammad. Holds great sway in the Sunni Shia world. There is no such thing as Palestine. The Palestinians are Jordanians, Jordan and Palestine. I've got people quoting this. I mean, it's just Newt Gingrich stood up a couple of weeks ago and commented and said, there's no such thing as Palestine, and he's right. Finally, someone is addressing the elephant in the room, which those of us I've known about, you know, since we've been doing this thing. There is no such thing as a Palestinian people. It's a ruse. It's a canard. You tell a lie often enough, as Goebbels used to say in World War II, Mr. Nazi guy, Minister of Propaganda, as it were, in the Third Reich. You tell a lie often enough, people will believe it, and that's what we've seen. This all stems from the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Sheikh al-Husseini, who was really, in some people's eyes, the father of modern terrorism as we know it. So this is all coming to play. I mean, it's such a complex web of intrigue and international, on an international basis, that it's just sort of, it's almost impossible to really keep up with. I think last time we talked about the troops on the Jordanian-Syrian border, Doug, and as far as I know, they are still there. And there was another commentary today, another post on some news outlet, that the last of the U.S. troops have finally left Iraq. So, and of course, we see erupting from that nothing more than sectarian violence. So this is, it's unprecedented. I've never seen anything like it.
So this makes me think about Joel Richardson and his book, Antichrist, Islam's Awaited Messiah. In there, he details the different things that, according to the Muslim eschatology, what they are looking for. And it's so interesting that Ahmadinejad, who says that he's in communication with the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, you know, some of the things that this guy is going to do, first of all, they see him as being the man on the white horse in Revelation 6:2. And if you look at Revelation 6:2, this guy who comes with a bow to conquer, this is the Antichrist. So they've already identified their man as the Antichrist. They say that he's going to come back, or he's going to come with the Muslim Jesus, in quotes, with a powerful army that will attempt to control every nation of the earth and dominate the world. And get this, he's said to make a peace treaty through a Jew, specifically a Levite, for exactly 7 years. I find that really astounding. In fact, I think that they have essentially, or you might say Satan has, shown his hand. Because if they're going to make a treaty with Israel, that means that Israel is in a position of strength. When you go to make terms after a war, you can only make terms if you have some position of strength. If you're absolutely conquered and beaten, you know, the aggressor's not going to sit down and say, okay, now what are your terms? They're going to say, I'm sorry, we beat you, and that's, it doesn't really matter what you want. You're going to be our servants whether you like it or not. And so by saying that they're going to have a peace treaty, this tells us that that peace treaty is what we see in Daniel chapter 9, and that is going to come after this apocalyptic scenario. So we know that this is going to happen. We know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us it's going to happen. We even know from the Muslim eschatology that they are trying to foment a war in order to bring about this person, this global savior, if you will, who's going to set everything right. So this is really the pretext for Armageddon. This is the pretext for the tribulation, let me say.
Mm-hmm.
And what I find astounding is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. The peace and safety mantra is going to be stated after mm-hmm. the Third World War, mm-hmm. after Ezekiel 38 and 39, because now they're going to feel that, all right, we've accomplished it, we've gotten past this horrendous time, now we're ready, and it's going to come, this Antichrist is going to rise up after the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're just waiting for the trigger. What is actually going to cause this? And I wish I knew, but I think we're getting so close to something just sparking it up. I'm thinking about the nuclear scientist that was killed the other day.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, Iran is not going to just take this sitting down forever. They are going to rise up and do something. So there's going to be some trigger that either Mossad or CIA is going to, or, you know, maybe the armies at large are going to do that is going to push them over the edge to where they say, okay, that's it. And, you know, maybe the United States will hurt Iran in some way that Russia says, okay, that's it. We can no longer sit beside on the sidelines here. We're going to actually march, and Iran, come on over with us, and we'll start marching against Israel. So it's going to be very interesting. And I think I don't really see a nuclear exchange per se between Iran and Israel. You know, I mean, one bomb kind of ruins the whole party. So I think you know, something has to happen that's going to cause this confederation of nations to actually march, to get their troops there, and to start marching against Israel. And, you know, what that is, I'm not sure, but it could be, as we've speculated here, it could be the fall of Damascus. We know that Scripture clearly says mm-hmm. it's going to fall,
mm-hmm.
and it's the longest standing city in the world that has never been attacked, that's never fallen. So that is certainly going to happen. We're waiting for that trigger.
You know, you talk about a flashpoint. I mean, when we look who's surrounding Israel, we talk about this in Watchers 3, but we interviewed Dan Gordon, who holds dual citizenship, Israeli citizenship and United States citizenship. And Gordon says that right now Israel has no idea who she's dealing with week to week, month to month. I mean, and it's true. We see Hezbollah in the north armed with at least 50,000 rockets, depending on whose intel you want to believe. It could be as high as 110,000 rockets. Many of these have been retrofitted, some perhaps with chemical weapons, other with a greater accuracy in their ballistics. And then we see in the south we've got Hamas, and we know that now we've heard this morning that armaments from Libya are just gone missing. You know, isn't that great? Perhaps even nuclear material from Libya's extinguished nuclear program. I mean, we don't know what's really going on there. The bottom line is, according to some intel, some of those Stinger missiles, which were used in Afghanistan to bring down helicopters and planes, apparently the Bedouins got these and sold them to Hamas in Gaza. Now, whether that's true or not, it's we can't vet it, but it seems like it's a reality. And so now Hamas is armed with Stinger missiles. Recently, Israel went into Gaza, did a little sortie in and out. And, you know, the thing is, we can see it's just fomenting. Then we've got Syria with Bashar al-Assad. The revolution continues. It is more or less a civil war than anything else. I would say the body count is well up above 10,000. The media tells you about 6,000, but it's, I would say, double that, 10,000 to 12,000, probably what we're at. We also know about Jordanian troops, U.S. troops allegedly are on the Jordanian border. We've been still trying to vet that. It's very hush-hush. We've also heard that there was a cyber attack in Israel recently, traced back to the Saudi Arabians. So the whole situation there is so tenuous. All it's going to do is just take something. These guys are all chomping at the bit. There was a banner, and I blogged about this on my blog, And Doug, if you haven't seen that yet, it's just, it's unbelievable. One Nation for a New Holocaust. It's a huge banner being unraveled at an Egyptian soccer game, and the entire congregants of that soccer game, participants in that soccer game, are all chanting together, One Nation for a New Holocaust. I mean, this is so blatant, 1938, you know, pre-World War II, we are here, anti-Semitism is reaching fever pitch in the Middle East. And I got to tell you, there's a supernatural component to this. This just isn't business as usual. This is a supernatural component to this anti-Semitism, just like there was in World War II. And guess who's behind it? We would call him the fallen one, Satan, the devil, the dragon, the son of perdition, you know, whatever, not the son of perdition, but whatever, you know, phrase you want to use, whatever term you want to use, that's who this is. It's ancient evil, once again, trying to destroy God's chosen people. Because if he can do it, then God is a liar. And it, even though checkmate was done at Calvary, as I point out in my books, you know, it's he can drag as many people and create as much doubt as he possibly can. So the anti-Semitism is reaching feverish pitch. We see the Iranians chanting, you know, death to Israel, death to the United States. The Egyptians, so much for the Arab Spring, so much for democracy. The Egyptian Brotherhood now controls basically the Egyptian system of government. I mean, I blogged about this 8 months ago when the Arab Spring was happening. I pointed out, so there's not going to be any democracy. There's no springboard of democracy in the Middle East. There will be Sharia law, and that's exactly what happened. The Muslim Brotherhood has gotten over 40% of the vote. They have the ruling majority in the Egyptian new government, and it will be Sharia law. That's what's going to be established. Meanwhile, now, you know, going back to that banner, One Nation under a New Holocaust. You know, it's just, it's unprecedented. And all it's going to do is take one little dink, something. I don't know what that something is, a flashpoint, a tipping point. And when that happens, World War III breaks out.
You know, I think it's important to just to discuss, you know, why does Satan hate the Jews so much? Well, basically, if he can eradicate them, then yes, God cannot keep his promise.
That's
to...
Right.
Because the Jews are going to be the people front and center in the age to come. They're going to be the ones who will receive the kingdom. Now, we as Gentiles get to be grafted in, and I think that's pretty cool. But the main show is centers around them. And if he can get rid of them, then God cannot keep his promises. And God says as much in Jeremiah 31, that, you know, if you can measure the heavens above and the earth beneath, and then maybe I'll consider getting rid of Israel for all that they've done. I love this passage here. He says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I'll cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So God has a promise, and he's saying, listen, you can do these things? Okay then. But, you know, we haven't gotten to the end of the heavens yet, and we haven't gotten to the bottom of the sea completely. So, you know, he's never going to cast off Israel. He has a plan for Israel. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. He says, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says? And so he goes on, but God has this special place for Israel. And Satan is going to try to... Well, he is going to deceive the Jewish people into believing that this man that rises up after Ezekiel 38 and 39, he's going to bring some type of world peace. Now, you and I have both written extensively on this, and concerning the whole alien thing. Now, how do the aliens have anything to do with the events in the Middle East or the price of gas or the crazy things that are going on? Well, it actually has everything to do with it, because the strong delusion that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The strong delusion is how Satan is going to use this idea of aliens, UFOs, to deceive the world into believing that the UFOs and the aliens have arrived. They are here to save mankind. So after, imagine this scenario. After World War III has just happened, now the aliens show up and they say, we're here to help you, oh space brothers.
Yep.
And after your, it's a, you know, no more nuclear war, no more fighting. We've got a plan for you. We're going to help you bring in world peace now that you've done this crazy thing. And, you know, here we are. We're going to prove it. I think that we're going to see these balls of light up in the sky right after the time of the rapture, which will happen pretty much at the time of the right after Ezekiel 38, 39, somewhere in there. But you're going to have all these glowing lights, which are the so-called UFOs. These will be up there showing people that here we are, and there's no denying it. And then this man of sin, this son of perdition, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. He is going to pose as the galactic, the leader of the Galactic Federation, whatever he wants to call it.
Ashtar, right?
Yeah, Ashtar. Right. You know, it's the same demon with it.
Yeah, it is. It's unbelievable.
Same name. I'm like, can't you be a little more creative?
Yeah, come on, guys.
That name was a long time ago. But, you know, that just shows you that we're dealing with the same demons here.
Yep.
So, you know, he shows up. And he's got all the solutions for us. And so Israel's going to buy into this because Israel's not looking for a man who will be born in Bethlehem. They're not looking for God incarnate. They're not looking for necessarily even a Jew. They're looking for someone who will bring world peace. And if he builds a temple, all the much better. So that is how they're going to fall into this. And I find it just astounding that Satan has been telling people, especially Albert Pike, who was the founder of the Ku Klux Klan. He was the Masonic historian extraordinaire. And he wrote back in 1871 concerning the three world wars. World War One would be to set up a atheistic communist stronghold in Russia. World War Two would be between the Nazis and the Zionists. Mm-hmm. And then World War Three would be between the Muslim Arabic world and the state of Israel. And he writes some interesting things here. Now, he got this vision or this dream was given to him. And you might say, well, where did it come from? It came right from his master, who he says is Lucifer. Mm. So, and he's the whole thing here is to destroy both atheism and Christianity in one fell swoop. Mm. And they say that this manifestation, that is the manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in public view. This manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. So he's been working on this for a very, very long time to get people to such a place that you have these two extremes or two supposed extremes of atheism, Christianity. And what are we seeing today on billboards and such? Atheists, they're raising their voice the world over, saying that this is ridiculous, there is no God. Well, he doesn't like that position ultimately. He wants to get rid of that because he wants people that are moral relativists that will believe anything goes.
Sure, exactly.
And that's the kind of thing you need. And he wants people to be religious because he wants them to worship him, not just to be complete atheists. So out of this whole carnage, according to what Satan has revealed here, is going to be a new world order. And, you know, you and I have been poking around to see if we can actually find this document. This is floating around the Internet. Supposedly it was in the British Museum until 1977 when Baron Rothschild, Rothschild took it out. You know, I cannot personally confirm that. But what I do find astounding is that whoever wrote this document, if it wasn't Albert Pike, whoever wrote this document had to have the same intel because it's the way that World War One and World War Two are summarized has nothing to do with political issues, but it has to do with grand ideologies. And we see that these grand ideologies both came to pass, and in World War Three that we're just coming up upon is exactly what's happening. So it's very, very insightful. And I think this raises another question. Well, if it's true, then how could Satan possibly know the future? Well, and I think you raised this in your the cosmic chess match. Go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. And I believe that the properties of the second heaven, where Lucifer, Satan, dwells, have different time space properties than we do. Is Satan all knowing? Absolutely, definitely not. He's a created being. There is no match here. But he can see through time further than we can. The analogy I use in the book is called the cornfield analogy. I'll do it really quick here. We're standing in the cornfield. The corn's about 8 feet tall. We see the corn in front of us. That's it. That is relative to our position in the space-time continuum. You experience time in a linear fashion, 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, and so on, okay? Satan pulls up in a big red fire truck, throws up that two-story extension ladder, climbs to the top of it. Guess what? His view of the cornfield is the entire cornfield and the cornfield after, and maybe further through that. That's analogous to him seeing through time further than we can. But God is in the space shuttle. El Elyon, the Most High God, is in the space shuttle with a telescopic lens. He can see the dime that just fell out of my pocket, right? And he can scope back and see not only the cornfield, but the state of Kansas and the United States of America and further back, you know, the entire planet. So his view is he's completely outside of space-time. He's not encumbered in any way by time, which is why we're already seated in the, I'm digressing here, but it says we're already seated with him in the heavenlies. That's how he sees us. That's how he sees us. We're already there. And I know it's hard for us to understand that living here in this dimension, trapped in this space-time continuum. But from the God's time perspective, we're already seated with him in the heavenlies, go figure. So all that to say this, that I've often wondered how occultists could somehow grab some of the future and be somewhat accurate 50, 60, 70% of the time. When Satan takes Yeshua, Jesus, right, during the temptations, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant, I believe that's literal. Mm-hmm. And I believe he can do that because Jesus has just been transported into another space-time dimension. And so when it says in an instant, he's showing him this is what the future is. Does he know precisely what the future is? No. Is he 100% accurate? No. But he certainly could predict the three world wars. Why not? He also could make sure he has a hand in implementing them. In other words, we could see we could see prophetic markers like with the whole 2012 nonsense that's going on, which has already steered the conversation away from biblical prophecy. If it's done nothing else, it's already achieved its goal. More people know about 2012 than they do about, you know, real prophecy happening in real time right in front of our face. Doug, we've got about, I don't know, a minute or two to wrap things up. Believe it or not, it's gone really quick, as it always does, for our prophecy update. Any closing remarks?
Well, I think, you know, we were seeing things happening at such a rapid pace. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I mean, it's the same exhortation, different day, but it's still true. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I think, you know, we didn't even get to talk about the downgrade of so many countries there in Europe, but that's going to have a big impact over there, and it's going to come over here as well.
Absolutely.
And to be prepared.
You know, Doug, that's great, and maybe we should get together early next week and do another prophetic update, and this time focus on the coming collapse of the EU and the you know, European, the euro, essentially, and, of course, the collapse of the dollar. Congress just voted to hoist the debt ceiling up another $1.2 trillion. We just can't sustain this. This is insane. And the American people are fed bread and circus. What's Kim Kardashian doing? How is OJ's jail sentence? You know, it's just absolute absurdity what the American people are fed on a daily diet. Meanwhile, the entire planet is seething.